Searching scripture class, can we take your questions and answer them from the God? Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our hope, our salvation, who is our wisdom and our strength. We pray for your divine guidance. Show us yourself, to lead us and guide us into your presence, and to show us more and more of your greatness and of your power and your name. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, you would guide us with wisdom and understanding into your word and your truth, into the peace and the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So would you like to ask if anybody has any question they would like us to address? Okay. One of the questions we have to look at today is the conscience of Satan. Sort of joking around with the old story, Pinocchio, about with Jiminy Cricket, always let your conscience be your guide. And if you're familiar with the Disney version of Pinocchio's story, how well would that turn out for Pinocchio? Okay, and so we're going to take a look, though, at whether or not we should let our conscience be our guide. So the first thing to do is look and understand what is meant by conscience. When you talk to people of all walks of life, what is meant by conscience? And so that's in order to understand whether we can trust, we need to ask that question. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12:8.
He shall not do after all the things that we do here in this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes.
Now, what would you say if someone is talking to you about their conscience? What would you think most people identify or understand conscience to be? What's the conscience? Your thoughts, your mind, your feelings. It's following after that which feels right. Okay? And God is telling the nation of Israel, you're not to do the things that have been happening here. You don't do whatever is right in your own eyes. And so it's the concept of, well, if it seems good, do it. If it seems right, follow after it. Now, does that mean that we should completely ignore conscience?
No,
there needs to be a balance. So there's this looking at the conscience, understanding what it is, and then trying to understand what we have to do with that conscience. Look at Proverbs 21:2.
Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts.
What does that mean, that every way of a man is right in his own eyes? What does that mean?
We tend to justify our actions.
Yeah, we tend to justify our actions. We tend to like claim that what I have done is the right thing to do, or what I am doing is the right thing to do. Okay, and so sometimes it is, and we'll take a look at that. Sometimes it may be, sometimes it may not be. Okay? So the concept of, the common understanding of conscience is based upon what you feel is right, what you think is the right way to respond, the right way to behave, the right way to interact in the situation. And it's based upon, again, own feelings and own concepts and ideas. So, if the conscience is the guide, the question we need to ask, is it possible for your conscience to ever be wrong?
Yes.
So we're going to take a look at some examples. Let's go to Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14. Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14.
Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them.
And also look at verse 15.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink.
Okay, so what was God's assessment of the people of Israel doing what was right in their own eyes, what they felt comfortable doing?
That's wrong.
It was wrong. Okay, what did God say he was going to do with them? So he's going to give them wormwood, this water of gall, which is a bitterness and poisonous type thing. And so he's going to make life bitter for them because they're doing what's right in their eyes. Now, there's a couple of reasons that that may happen. What are some of the reasons do you think that doing things our own way can result in bitterness coming up in our life?
Consequences.
Okay. But sometimes the consequences of your decision itself. Okay. A young girl, 13, 14 years old, getting pregnant, having a baby, that's going to bring a lot of bitterness and heartache and hardship in her life. It's the consequences of what you did. Mm-hmm. Okay. Trying to raise a child and knew yourself as a child is beyond a challenge, right? Now, other kind of reasons that bitterness and problems may happen in your life, maybe what? Sometimes it may not be a direct consequence, but it can also be an aspect of God trying to get a hold of your attention to bring you back to himself, to help you remember, I need God. Okay? In my life, one of those things I've shared before is when I had that accident in 96. Okay? It wasn't anything specific that I could say that I did this resulting in that accident. But how I look at it as God saying, time to wake up and follow what God says.
Mm-hmm. And Matthew's a good example, too, of someone that you've got to get a lot of bitterness in order to train that.
But bitterness happens in life to bring back. Bitterness happens in life because of the consequence of what you've already done. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians.
What do you define conscience to be?
Doing what's right in your own mind.
Not an inner sense of morally right or wrong. It's not necessarily what's right in your own mind. You know what's wrong or what's right.
Well, there are those circumstances where people will violate conscience knowingly.
Right.
Right, and so there's... But they're still defining, establishing a definition of what is right and wrong behavior based upon what impressions they have in their mind, what feelings they have in their gut. And it's not necessarily based upon, or very rarely when you talk about conscience, are people talking about yielding to the words of God or using that as your guide. Now we're getting to that point, right? How do you guide the conscience? Which is a different thing than what the conscience itself is. The conscience itself is that inner sense, that inner feeling of what is right and wrong. Does that make sense?
Yes, that's what you said. Okay. I feel you. It's
10. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13.
For we dare not make ourselves into number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you.
Okay. So when Paul is talking about measuring ourselves by ourselves, how does that compare or evaluate or be understood in the light of conscience and its rightness or wrongness?
putting yourself as a standard.
Okay. So you bring yourself as a standard, or you bring your neighbors as a standard, you bring someone else as a standard to guide your thoughts and to guide your actions.
And that's not necessarily a good standard.
It's not necessarily a good standard, right, which is what Paul was saying. He's saying to measure yourself by other people's standards or even by your own standards is not a wise thing to do. We live in a culture now that, although it does appear to be waning a little bit, where a large portion of the population thinks that it's okay to be able to have as an option to abort a pregnancy. Right? Which the basis of that is not based upon any intrinsic right or wrong. It's based upon the concept of, well, the experts say, the neighbors say, I don't want to be looking like an old fuddy duddy or anything like that. There's this desire to fit in. And so you make your decision based upon what other people are saying, and you've got out of the picture. Right? And you can say that about a bunch of other things as well. And so Paul is saying again that when we yield ourselves to what other people say, we yield ourselves to what we've come to an understanding of right and wrong, we can very often be wrong. Jeremiah 44, larger passage, 16-23.
As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and pour our drink offerings unto her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals, and were well and saw no evil. Since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out sweet offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, do we make her cake to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given them him that answered, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, and your princes, the people of the land, the Lord, remember them. And came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and is not rich in a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day.
Now what were the people doing?
They were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. You know, that's a weird thing.
So they made these sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, and Jeremiah was telling them, don't do that. God doesn't like that. God doesn't want you to worship him, not the Queen of Heaven. What was their response to his message of follow the Lord, not the Queen of Heaven?
They were going to follow the Queen of Heaven. Things were just hunky dory when he did that. And here they're just, I mean, they've seen Jerusalem burn down.
So they were following after what they felt was right.
Yeah,
after all, this has worked in the past. It's sort of like
they fled Egypt, right?
This one was, I think, when they were the Babylonians were on their way. They hadn't quite gotten there. Remember, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. That's one of the challenges of understanding the book of Jeremiah.
True, yeah.
Because there's a passage where he says he's in jail, he's in the dungeon, and that's the later passage. And he had not yet been thrown into the dungeon.
Yeah, yeah.
So Jeremiah is not chronological.
Yeah.
So it's not historical, it is thematical.
Yeah.
And so what he's telling them is, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And they're saying, well, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven, because after all, when we did that, everything was well. Now, what does Jeremiah say when they give him that answer? when they say, hey, we did it, we burned incense, everything was hunky-dory, we were sort of playing around it.
It's basically like, you know, God brings judgment on you because you've done these things.
Right. So he's saying, look, the reason these things are happening is because you offer up sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. Because you found your comfort in a divine being of your own creation. Not the one who created you, but a God that you have created. And that's sometimes a challenge when talking to people of other faith systems, is trying to get them to understand that the deity that they're following is the being of their own creation.
Right, and, they can't see emails, they can't speak, and sit in the middle of your process just like you.
And so it's trying to communicate that. And so here we've got a case where they were following their conscience, and the ramifications of following their conscience was the judgment of God bringing them out of the land. They had trusted in Jerusalem being the city named after God, that God placed his name there, having the temple where God placed his name there, and them being the people that God placed his name upon. And he says, see, we're safe, man. We got God in our midst, God's in our temple, God's over our name. How can we lose? And basically Jeremiah said, well, because you forsook God. And so you have abandoned him, and as a result of that, damage is coming your way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. And 14.
And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines have come down now upon me to Gilgal. Now I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him in Nab after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain of his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
Yeah. So we have a situation where the Philistines are coming up against the nation of Israel, and it is a terrifying situation for the army. The army is beginning to wander off, to flee, to take off, because they're not sure they want to do this battle. And so what is Saul, the king of Israel, what's his response to the army of Israel starting to wander off and go back home?
He just makes the sacrifice himself. He's going to be
So he, it says here, I like how it says, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know, I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself. But look at verse 10, it says that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, Samuel was coming up, Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. So does that sound like someone who is doing something against his conscience? He's going out to greet Samuel. Hey, Samuel, how you doing? Great to see you. You know, it doesn't exactly come across as someone who's working against conscience. So he was doing what he thought he needed to do. And instead of yielding himself to the words of God that says, God says the only ones that are to offer sacrifices are the priests, or the Levites. He says, well, Samuel's not here, so I guess I'm going to have to do it. And again, following his own mind, his own imagination, his own way of thinking. Now, what were the ramifications of doing that?
The kingdom was taken away from him.
The kingdom was removed from him. Okay, and so we see these cases of following after conscience leading to very bad results. Okay? We talked a little bit earlier, Luke 18:18-23.
With the And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father. That's my father. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich.
Okay. So we have this aspect of following after conscience. What was this man looking for?
Pat on the back.
A pat on the back, maybe. Maybe an encouragement. You're on the way. You're doing wonderfully well. And so he's doing things that were according to his conscience. And so what's interesting is, again, look at verse 19. He's identifying, he's saying, look, you're the good master, and I want to know about eternal life. Now, why does Jesus take him where he does about the definition of goodness?
He was doing good, but he was believing in his eternal belongings.
Okay.
Of his riches.
Right. So, okay. The other thing, I think he's also showing what is the standard you compare yourself against.
Right. It's sort of like I was having the discussion with our friend Pacific Hill. And, you know, really, it's true that the Greek word that is translated as sin is amartia, which means to miss the mark. And so I asked him, well, what's the mark? He says, I don't know. You tell me.
Right.
So good. You've got the right question. And so the mark of the standard is God himself. And it's not how we compare with one, it's how we compare to God. And when we do what is according to our own conscience, more often than not, we're not doing things God's way. Now, how do we know that this man was not doing things God's way?
Because he was sad when God said, when Jesus had sold
your
possessions.
Because Jesus took him right to the law, don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mother and your father. And he said, yeah, I've done all that. Now, did this man really do all those things to the standard and level of expectation of God?
No.
Even all of these, Jesus could have sat down and said, okay, well, let me tell you a few things. But what I find fascinating here is he doesn't deal with the ninth, with any of these of these commandments that he talked with. You got the third, you got the sixth, you got the ninth, and eighth. Okay? But instead, what he does, he goes for commandment number one. He says, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, you shall have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. Why is that an issue of the first commandment, you shall have no other God before me?
Well, you shouldn't.
Well, you shouldn't, but how is Jesus addressing that issue?
His treasures is...
His treasures is his gold, his silver is his God. That's what he serves. That's what he lives for. That's what he's seeking to honor. And so he's saying, he's basically trying to tell Jesus, communicate to Jesus, how can I keep my gold and at the same time serve God at the same time? And Jesus is communicating to him in a way, he says it more explicitly, like, since you can't serve two masters. You can either serve God or you can serve money. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Okay? And so, by this man following after his conscience and after what his own view was right and wrong, he says he left sorrowful. Because how can I part with riches? How can I part with my gold and my silver? I can't do that.
Basically, just fall out from God.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus was doing. And so you have that whole story, that illustration going on there. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3.
Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, or sorry, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
Look at verse 2. It says that they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. What does it mean to speak lies in hypocrisy? What's it, it's being hypocritical.
Saying one thing, doing the other.
Saying one thing, doing another. So they're telling people things that they need to do to be right with God while they're not doing them. And the things that they're telling them are often lies anyway. Okay? But, and they're having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean to have a seared conscience?
It's no longer can see the truth. Okay. The way you see your own
agenda. Right. You no longer can see the truth. You no longer have any sense of feeling remorse for the errors that you've done. An example of that is, you know, we see some of these, we hear some of these stories of these kids that go into the school systems with AK-47s and assault weapons and things like that, and go around and start shooting all these people. Where did they learn that from? Often, what do they find?
Video game.
I've heard it said that the modern-day shooter video game, first-person shooter video game, is very much like the high-level assault, military assault training that they get lacking one thing, any sense of moral compass. There's no definition of what is right and wrong, not shooting the good guy and shooting the bad guy, how to identify it. There's no concept of restraint. Just shoot them all up as many as you can get, because the more you shoot, the more points you get. And then sometimes I don't, it's like if you shoot the innocent bystander, oh well, you know, I only lost 10 points for that, but let me get these other guys, because I can shoot the bad guys quicker than I can refrain from shooting the good guys. Okay? And so they practice these things, they see these things, and as a result, the whole concept of death has lost a lot of meaning in our culture. And the concept of morals, we've lost a lot of meaning because we live in a culture that is largely desensitized to these horrendous activities. And so that is the process by which the searing of the conscience begins, where you can partake of something that is gravely sinful and you just look and go, didn't find a man. Go to Titus 1, 15 and 16.
Titus 1, 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate.
Okay, so what does Paul say can happen to the conscience here? Okay, the conscience itself is defiled. The conscience itself is in error. Okay, so if you use the conscience in your guide and your guide is flawed, is messed up, it's going to bring problems and damnation. Right? So like if I'm going to take a trip to the top of Mount Everest, I want a guy that knows what he's doing, not one that is defiled, that is looking for how he can get me to trip up and die so that he can claim whatever money or whatever possessions I have on me, and then he can go about his business. So that guy that is defiled, that's seeking out ultimately to damage and destroy you, so you got to be careful, because such a conscience exists. It's purposefully and intending to bring about damage. So we took a look at the concept of a conscience, looking at the reality that a conscience can be wrong. So now we need to take a look and say, okay, if by nature I got to be careful about trusting my conscience. What does it take to have a reliable conscience? How is it possible that I can have a conscience that I can trust? John 8, 6 through 10. Brian, what is it?
This they say, tempting him, that they may have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he is without sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at him. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, and one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none of the women, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?
Okay. So we have a challenge here. Now, one of the things that the scriptures don't tell us, and it's under great speculation, what did Jesus write? One of the thoughts is the Ten Commandments. Okay. What do we know, though, was ultimately the impact of what he wrote?
Everyone
there came face to face with their guilt. Okay. So how is it that we can begin to have a reliable conscience then? What do we have to do to have our conscience move back into the proper plane so we can begin to trust it? So it's that listening to God's word, listening to Christ. Okay. I mean, I'm speculating on what he wrote, but I would pretty much be confident that what he was writing down was some of the sins that the people that were around him were committing, and to point out the reality that they too deserve the same condemnation that this woman did. Again, I cannot prove that, but it is fixed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we're always being confronted with dilemmas in our own personal lives. Now, whatever it might be, we can't rely on our conscience, as you stated. But sometimes we can't get the answers right there, which we have to make a decision at that point.
Absolutely.
So, at what time of point go back and read the Bible until we find the answer?
Well, there's the proactive activity, mm-hmm. which is to fill your mind with the Word of God so that when you come across these situations, the Word of God is already in your mind. You may not be able to point to chapter and verse mm-hmm. and say, you know, Proverbs 22:14 says this, and therefore I have to respond to that. But you may know, no, God says in his word, I don't know where it says it, I've got to submit this into his word. It says that I should not be a borrower and a lender, get involved with that. So I'm not going to get involved with being a co-signer because God has warned me about doing that. I don't know where it says it, but I don't want to go that way. Okay? And so it's getting the word of God into you so that it begins modifying your understanding and correcting your wisdom. There's a lot of things that happen in today's culture and society that if people would just listen to what the Word of God clearly says, you wouldn't go down those roads. Right? I mean, you look at some of the things. Well, we're watching a video the other day about an earlier time period, and the guy's the master of this huge estate over in England somewhere. And he's wanting to put the money to work. He says, well, you know, there's this guy named Ponzi, and he's got this great thing. He's, you know, getting your double and triple your money back in 90 days. You need to invest with this guy. But you know that the scriptures say, don't flag, believe everything, that, all the hype that you hear. Go and research and study the matter. Go and find out what the truth is. Okay? And sometimes the language can use it. I mean, someone's talking about, hey, I've got this great investment scheme for you. What's the first word in there?
Scheme.
Scheme. Okay, it's the concept of scheme, because it's generally a manipulation of something going on there. Okay? Now, sometimes they use scheme in a less negative fashion, as to mean plan or guide. Okay? For one of the examples of that use of words and how you will translate a word based upon your presuppositions. In the Quran, it talks about Allah is the greatest of makhairs. Now, how many of you know what makhair is? Well, I asked my Muslim friend what a makhair was. He said, well, it's like a deceiver. What does that tell you about Allah?
He's not God.
But he's a deceiver. Well, so what they do is, if you look at Allah and you have a favorable position of Allah and you say, well, he is the greatest of makhair, and makhair is a deceiver. Well, a deceiver can also be a schemer. A schemer can also be a planner. Oh, he's the greatest of planners. Which most of the versions of the Quran you read will say he's the greatest of planners. Because they're going to vary the underlying meaning of that word, of what kind of planning does he do. And so, what we do is we get the Word of God, we spend our time with Jesus, we spend our time with the Scriptures in order to build up, redirect our conscience so that our conscience will operate on what God's Word has, rather than our own sense and feelings. And we can go back and we can reaffirm or reconfirm what we did, and we can learn from that. Okay? A lot of times we'll learn from our conscience, but we have to preset it by loading it up with the knowledge of that which is holy, of God's nature and character. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5.
Okay, 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, so how do we build a reliable conscience?
Don't deal with imagination, but just that it's being the obedience of Christ and following the word.
So it says, we bring into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. And so part of that is identifying your wandering thoughts that are wandering away from Christ and saying, okay, I've got to bring them back. Okay? And try to get every thought held captive to Christ and to Christ's word. Now, I've never met anyone that does this perfectly. There are many people who do it better than others. But it's the process of getting the Word of God into you so that the Word of God will begin shaping your mind and shaping your thinking. And that you would be able to find yourself turning from the things that you shouldn't be doing. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. So there's a couple things in here. So what are some things that you see about making or forming a reliable conscience?
Don't follow the way of the world.
Okay. So don't follow the way of the world. So you've got to be careful what the world teaches, and that you don't follow their ways. There's a guy out there who's advertising on the web, so it's got to be true, right?
Yes.
Okay.
I've said on that part.
But what it is interesting, what he is communicating is he used to be a pastor, and he built up some biblical, what he claims are biblical principles of investing. Now, one of the principles that he has is rather interesting. It's basically a dual principle. If everybody is investing in something, get out. If everybody is getting out of something, get in, or looking to get in. And so it's going against the flow. Because the interesting thing is, what happens when everybody is getting into a stock?
The price will vary.
The price is going to rise. Mm-hmm. Okay? And which is what you want. But more often than not, you're going to, you might get in at the very tippity top of where it's reached its peak. Now, if everyone's getting out of a stock, what happens to it? The price plummets. And so he's giving a simple principle of things to look for buy low, sell high. Okay? Don't worry about selling at the peak. Sell when it's gone, when it's moving up. Okay, but part of the principle there is avoid following the herd. Because when you follow the herd is when you're going to get hurt. Because what happens when you follow a herd of lemurs? What can happen?
Lemmings.
Yeah. Thank you. I was wrong. Sorry about that. Start with an L-A-M. Lemmings.
You go over the cliff.
You go over the cliff. Lemmings. Thank you for catching me. Finishing my, correcting my thought there. But if we follow after the herd, we can end up going over a cliff and then causing great damage. We've got to be careful of when we get with what we're doing relative to the world. Another illustration of that same concept, and I hope I don't get the name wrong again, Hugh Ross, Reason to Believe. Now, from what I understand, he buys into progressive creationism. Now, why does he do that?
I think that he just wants to agree with all the other physicists on the Big Bang theory, that they're billions of years older. So. Mm-hmm.
Because you don't want to look stupid or uneducated in front of the scientifically elite. Well, who says a scientifically elite are right in the first place? I mean, me, I'd rather look foolish in the eyes of men and wise in the eyes of God than wise in the eyes of men and foolish in the eyes of God.
God be true and every man a liar.
And so there's cases of things where people are looking at being accepted or approved by the world. Okay? We can go into example after example after example on that issue alone, where people where well-meaning Christians have sought a path of service or worship or understanding of theology that aligns itself with the thoughts of this world. And as a result of that, either intentionally or unintentionally, they are contradicting God and His Word. Okay. And so we've got to take our mind, and it says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, how do we get transformed by the renewing of our mind? How do we renew our mind?
Draw as close to Christ as you can through His Word.
Draw as close to God and Christ as we can through His Word. The Bible is the only source of truth that we know is true because it is intrinsically true. Other things we may come to know is true because it doesn't violate the Word of God, and we can discover things out through experimentation and evaluation. For example, we know how electricity functions, not because the Word of God tells us how it functions, but we've been able to test it and do the experiments and find out that while you're holding two electric wires, you do not stand in water. Okay. And so we've got all these things that we can learn about truth that does not contradict God's Word, but we use the Word of God to guide our thoughts and understanding of us. So, if I cannot trust my own conscience, then what can I trust in order to know what is right and wrong? So we've already spent some time talking about that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thee.
So if we can't trust conscience, what can we trust? The Lord. So we can trust the Lord. What has God already said? How has He already said it? What is He communicating? Okay. And so commit our ways to what God says. There was recently a pastor, or actually the Roman Catholic priest in San Francisco, which came under tremendous political fire and political pressure because he was going to participate in a march in Washington, D.C. About marriage.
No, same-sex marriage.
Mm-hmm. And he was being strongly pressured on that whole topic. And his view was, well, God, this is what God said. So,
man and woman.
If God said it's a man and a woman, what, who am I to argue with God? He didn't quite say it that way because he tried to soften the blow to the gay community. But the reality is in a sense, there's this, let's take my thoughts and line them up with God's thoughts. God's thoughts don't change. Mine must to conform to God's thoughts. If I'm changing them away from God's thoughts, then I am fleeing away from what God wants and what God's desire. I do have time, so we'll just throw in the last one here, John 17:17.
Want me to read that?
If you want.
Okay. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
Okay. What does it mean to sanctify?
Cleanse,
set apart as holy. Literally means to separate as though it is holy. So, sanctify them. Now, who's them?
The people.
The people, the believing community. Separate the believing community through your truth. Now, what is truth? The Word of God. Right? And so, one of the things that I do sometimes when talking with people of other faith systems, no matter how bizarre, I try to, a sense, affirm them, hey, this is what you believe, I understand, but the question is, what is truth? Okay? In the Gospel of John, Pontius Pilate's question to Jesus is one of the most profound questions you can ask. What is truth? But we need to pursue after the knowledge of that which is true. And that the truth will guide us. The truth is what we need to have to direct our steps and our understanding. It doesn't matter whether it's popular or unpopular. It's the truth that we need. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the might of your power and your glorious presence. And pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us into your word, that we may abound in you and in your presence and in your glory, that the riches of Christ will be poured out upon us. So lead us, guide us, and direct us into yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.